the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There were hints of death already last Sunday. Our God is the God who clothes the grass of the field in beautiful flowers. But as he says, that grass is alive today, tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. He takes care of the sparrows that never toil or spin. And yet, as Jesus said in another place, not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. They do fall, just as surely as they fly into windows or cars. And as the widow of Zarephath must have known, and as we certainly know, it's a rare happening that flour and oil should never run out. Your heavenly Father knows, Jesus said last week, that you need daily bread. You are not self-sufficient. You have many needs, in fact. Many needs which bread cannot fix or satisfy. Think about it. What animal in the world is so fragile like a human being is? Birds don't need to grind their grain and bake it before they eat it. Lions aren't afraid of E. coli when they always eat their meat raw. Our needs, even as minor as a growling stomach, remind us how easily we fall without even a little bit of food for a while. We're dead. That's why Moses in Psalm 90 says plainly, surely we are like the grass which grows up. In the morning we grow up and flourish. In the evening we are cut down and we wither. You can hear the anger in that widow's voice as she confronts Elijah. How could it be that the Lord gave her 1 week ago, what we heard about last Sunday, that great miracle, then lets her son die? How can he come and save them from starvation only to kill them a little later with another sickness? And how can this be good? Where is God? What is he up to? Even in the midst of her struggle and probably doubt and even sin, the widow of Zarephath does have this to her credit that we often don't. She is willing to make the very necessary connection between sin and death. What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Death is not just a happenstance. It isn't a logical conclusion. It isn't all part of the plan. Psalm 90 talks about the inevitability of death, it's true, in this fallen world. And it likens it to grass that grows and then withers or is mown down in time. All of us know what that looks like. But death isn't natural. It is the wages of sin. We fail because the Lord's anger blows over us, Moses writes. The Lord sets our secret sins in the light of his countenance. In our unbelief, we often cry out and we challenge God, where are you? As if he's asleep at the wheel when sickness or death come. The truth is, of course, that God is always aware. He's always watching. We should be concerned when we consider what he sees. Not just all of our many troubles, also our many evils. So it is that all of Psalm 90, which we so often hear at funerals, amounts to this: God kills sinners. That is both a biblical truth and it's an observation that everybody can see. The death rate for humanity is 100%. Everyone dies. Everyone to a man, to a person, dies. And it's because everyone to a man, to a person, is a sinner. This is a pretty difficult point, it seems, to get across, especially to non-Christians, sometimes even to fellow Christians. You probably remember a few years ago how some people, when the earthquake ravaged Haiti, said that it came on them as a punishment because they were all devoted to voodoo. Or how other people said that Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment being poured out on the city of New Orleans because they were such a city of vice. Well, you know what? I can't really do that. I can't tell you what God's particular purposes are for all of the things that we see and have to read in the paper every week. I can't see behind that curtain. I'm not the kind of man of God in the same way that Elijah was, a kind of prophet that speaks in many and various ways for God, as they did in the Old Testament. But I do know, and you know, what Jesus Christ himself said in the face of calamities like the ones we face. When people came up to him and asked him about that massacre that Pilate had caused, or he brought up in response also the construction accident that happened at the tower in Siloam, which really could just as easily be a shooting in a nightclub in Orlando, or a farming machinery accident. Stuff that happens to us every day. And Jesus responded to that question. What? Do you think that the people who died in these horrible ways were somehow greater sinners than all the rest? No, Jesus says. But I tell you, unless you likewise repent, you will all in the same way perish. Who can say with certainty just how our calamities line up as punishments for this or that sin? We can't. And that's how pagans think about the world, not Christians. But at the same time, neither do Christians think that disasters or hardships or death itself have nothing to do with our sin. God is not asleep at the wheel. We're not atheists. The Lord's wrath is observed, seen in powerful windstorms, in hail, in fires and tragedies. Maybe the insurance adjusters are the only ones who are still willing to call some of these things acts of God. Our frailty should be seen in all of these things too. And our response ought to be, Lord, have mercy upon us. We repent. No one could say that the Lord's giving us a bad shake, a punishment that we have not deserved. Thank God that the Lord doesn't give us what we deserve. But rather, by all of these things, all of these calamities, he brings our sins to remembrance so that we would cry out for his mercy. So that we, like the intro at Psalm for today, would say, you are good, ready to forgive. How can Jesus do this? One week he says, do not be anxious about your life. And the next week he draws our attention to the inevitability of death. Well, do not be anxious for your life because the Lord raises the dead. Do not weep, that is, do not keep on weeping like those who have no hope. Because this Lord turns back tears with resurrection. Jesus did not swoop in at the right time to prevent this boy from dying. Did you notice that? The Lord's way is not to forego the curse of sin. That's the way we might think it ought to be. God should just sit there in heaven and snap his fingers and make sin and hardship and death just disappear. Or even more likely, really what we think is that God's forgiveness should amount to a simple decision on his part to not care and to let us do whatever, fall into anything, and have no consequences either. It's not how the Lord does it. Because instead, the Lord Jesus looks on sinners and he has compassion on them. Jesus comes up and does something no Jew would ever do. He touches an open coffin, a dead body. He dirties himself with the uncleanness of sin and death. And in this way, he comes into the middle of our death and our destruction and evil so that he may overturn it. He takes our sickness into himself and gives his life in exchange. It's not a fair trade. It's not a deal that we planned or that maybe we even desired. We are so firmly set in death's grip and sin's grasp. But the Lord comes nevertheless. He stops death's procession out of the city and he turns that funeral back. Just as he did by the hand and the voice of Elijah before. And for this we rightly learn from the crowds to glorify him even as we fear him. The widow of Zarephath exclaimed, "Now I know that you are indeed a man of God." Which means, now she knows that the word of the Lord in Elijah's mouth is true. Chiefly are we bound to praise you, Holy Father, on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb who was offered for us and has taken away the sins of the world, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. This is who we are as Christians. We celebrate Easter weekly. This is the hope of Christianity. This is the center of our life together, Sunday. Because Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, is the source of the victory and the hope of Christianity. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right. Hallelujah. That's right. A man is alive out of death. A man who is God's Son, who's taken our sins away by his death, who lives to bring us out of our graves also, alive. That is the proclamation of the gospel. That is the good news. The overturning of sin and death forever. And so, at every funeral, we hear those somewhat strange words from Jesus in John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me then will never die. Jesus didn't swoop in to save either of the boys in our readings today. He didn't even swoop in to save his best friend, Lazarus, from dying. In fact, the text in John says that he delayed when he heard the news that he was sick. Didn't go. Waited and arrived, in fact, after death had already happened. Already taken his body. And Mary and Martha, that man's sisters, were miffed to say the least. If you'd only been here, Jesus. But then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He proclaims these words that we still say at funerals. That those who believe in him and have him have resurrection and life. And they have it even though they die. Death is a certainty for everyone in this life. Everyone who is a sinner in any way at least. No one's left out of that condition. It's only those who will live through the unknown day of the Lord's return who will be exempt from death among us. And it could be us. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's our Lord's pleasure not to snap his divine fingers and stop death, but to take up our frail flesh and to die himself so that he may conquer it in this way for us. And so it is going to be with all of those who trust in him. God will conquer death also in the faithful departed, in your loved ones, in you, by undoing death in you, by trampling it under your risen and living feet someday, by proving it powerless after death has tried and done its worst. He's going to raise you from the dead, just as Christ is raised from the dead. In this way, you are followers of Jesus even to the last day. You're conformed to his pattern also. Then he will raise you with Lazarus, with the son from Zarephath, with the son from Nain, with the widow, with her husband. They, of course, have the same promise from Jesus as we do, that they would live even though they die. That means that their temporary resurrections were to the glory of God, that we may know that the word of the Lord is true in the mouths of his prophets and apostles, that the Lord has visited his people in Jesus. In time, one way or another, all three of those people raised from death by Jesus died a second time. We don't know how, we don't hear about it, but they're certainly not here today. Thank God we should only have to face death once. How will we face it? How will we bear to be parted from those that we love in this life? We will bear it in Jesus Christ, the one who bears us, the one who bore our sin for us and who first conquered death from the inside. We will face death in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life at the last day. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.